Well, if you would, pick up your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. A moment ago, we read in Matthew 6 that Jesus reminded us that we can't serve two masters. We'll love the one and hate the other. We'll be devoted to one and despise the other. But there's no way that we can divide our loyalty, divide our love, divide our surrender, and give it to any other besides Him and Him alone. What we worship is really what we value most in life. Think about that for just a moment, if you would. What you really value is what you lift to the top, to that place of primacy in your life. And it's in those things that we find our security, try to find our hope, try to find our joy, try to find the stability of life. What you value, you're going to worship. And what you worship, you demonstrate as that of great value in your life. But what you worship and what you value will drive the decisions of your life. It will drive the direction of your life. It will drive the ultimate outcome, the destination of your life as well. Every decision of every day is based upon what we value and what we truly worship. Now, with that in mind, I want us to look at Peter in Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and it says immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowds, after dismissing the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already over a mile from land, battered by the winds because the wind was against them. And around 3 a.m, he came toward them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Imagine that. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, then command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, can you imagine Peter at that point? "Jesus, if it's really you, command me to step out of the boat and come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And I think about that moment, he went, "Now I have a decision to make." And he climbed out of the boat, and Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. The disciples had watched Jesus feed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish, miraculously meeting their needs physically. And now the disciples found themselves on a raging sea with the winds against them. The waves were roaring, probably torrents of rain. And in the middle of that, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Have you ever seen anyone walk on water? I never have. But there that night, they looked out on the Sea of Galilee, and they saw Jesus doing something impossible. And they were afraid. Not recognizing him immediately, they thought he was a ghost. Talk about scary videos and dreams, right? They thought they'd seen a ghost. But Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, then command me to step out of this boat that I might do the impossible and walk on water." And Jesus did just that. He commanded him to come. And Peter had a decision to make at that point. Do I stay in the boat that appears even in this storm to be my place of safety, that place of stability, that place where I know that I can trust and be safe? Or do I step into the unknown? Do I step over the side of that boat and onto that water, which I have never walked on before, even though we'd spent an awful lot of time out on the Sea of Galilee? What decision will I make? And I think God is really bringing us as a body of believers to a place of decision. a decision that every one of us makes really every day and quite often throughout the day. Do we leave that worldly place of safety? Do we leave that place where we have found some modicum of stability? Do we leave that place that we think we're okay and step beyond ourselves and step beyond what we think is possible and step beyond anything we've ever seen before and reach out to a God who can do the impossible in our lives? What do we do? Do we get out of the boat? Like Peter, do we believe that God is able to do beyond anything we have ever seen or experienced in our lives before? Do we get out of the boat? I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to really seriously take this question to heart. What is your boat? What is your boat? I don't know the name of the boat that the disciples were in that night. It may have been the first SS Peter. I don't know. But they were in a place of what they thought was safety. What is your boat when it comes to safety and security in this life? What is your boat? What is that place that you turn to when everything is out of kilter and everything is going wrong and everything is upside down? Where do you find your security? Where do you find your protection? Where is your place of safety? I think it's an important question because our answer really reveals what we truly trust. Because what you turn to when life is upside down really demonstrates what you believe and what you trust in. And what you trust in life is going to be what you worship. And what you worship is going to control and direct your life. And what controls and directs your life will lead you into that future, either to a life that is of real life and real light spiritually, or is a sad, sorry substitute for all that God has promised you. You see, God created us to be worshipers. You and I are worshipers. We know that sin has warped and twisted our human nature, and as a result of that, and that twisted heart, oftentimes our worship is on the wrong things. And often before we realize it, like the disciples sitting in the boat, we replace the God of heaven and earth with other things, secondary things, not necessarily even bad things, but things that replace Him, and we begin looking to them for our hope and our joy and our stability and even our salvation. And the scripture says that there are really only two objects of worship. Either you worship the Creator, the God of heaven and earth, or you're going to create, or you're going to worship some form of His creation. And at the street level, where you and I live day in and day out, we're either worshiping God, the God of heaven and earth, or we are placing our worship on other things. But I guarantee you, you're active in worship every moment of every day. Something is in your life that you value with great priority. And that which you worship is going to direct your life. Please understand, every one of us has an altar. Every one of us has an altar in our heart. And on that altar, there is a throne. And on that throne, someone or something sits that is directing your life and ultimately your spiritual destination. Every one of us are worshiping. Right now around us, all we have to do is look around and we see men and women of every shape and size and age and purpose. And they're worshiping, but many of them are worshiping things that are leaving them broken and hurting. And many of us are doing the same. You see, when we choose to worship a part of the creation rather than the Creator, We've settled for second best, and we have reverted to what the Bible calls idolatry. And sadly, our sin and the sin nature leaves us idolatrous in our lives, and we, as well as a world around us, find ourselves trying to find horizontally what only we can find vertically. We try and find it in the world when God alone can satisfy the deepest needs, the deepest hungers of our hearts and our lives. And when we take our eyes of worship off of the Savior and place them on the creation and worship that creation, whatever that might be in your life, it steals from us the possible impossibilities that God has promised to you and to me. So again, what is your boat? What is that artificial place that you have, that place of safety or security or your perceived protection, that if you're not careful, replaces the God of heaven and earth? And as a result, leaves you alone and hurting and empty and without purpose. You see, understanding your boat is critical to you and I. And by the way, your boat may not be a bad thing. Your boat may be a good thing. There are a lot of good things that people worship. The problem is the good things, we make the priority things in our lives. And as a result of that, they take the place of God himself. What is your boat? Might be work or career. Now, we know that work or careers, they're important, aren't they? And they're necessary, and all of us have to pay our bills. But when work and career becomes the most important thing in our lives, when it dominates our lives, where it becomes the place of our sense of worth and our feeling of productivity, and we find all of our meaning and success and power there, it becomes something that it was never meant to become. It becomes a boat that steals what God intended for work to become and career to become in our lives. And oftentimes leaves us as a workaholic, doesn't it? Leaves us consumed with the need for success. And at some point we realize that it's become a false God that could never fulfill its promise in our lives. What is your boat? It may be your health. But let me tell you something, I don't care how many diets you go on, and I don't care how many exercise programs you're involved with, sooner or later your health is going to fail. It's going to happen. It may be your beauty, but let me share with you that, guys, no matter how much beauty cream you put on in the morning, no matter how much plastic surgery you may have, your beauty is going to fade. It's a part of this fallen world. Your boat may be your image or that desire for acceptance, but that's elusive. Money and power, well, I've found you never have enough money and you never have enough power. Isn't that right? It never satisfies. Even your marriage, even your family, even romance itself can find its way into a place of such priority that we begin to worship it. But it only leaves us broken if it has its wrong priority. You see, often our boat starts out as something good and worthy and wholesome. But what was meant to be given to God alone, suddenly we give to other things. And instead of a blessing in our lives, we find ourselves worshiping those things that leave us empty and hopeless and oftentimes broken. What is your boat? Be honest with yourself this morning. What are you living for? What are you trusting in? What are you surrendering your life to? Where do you turn when things get rough? And where do you try and find your security, your protection, your wholeness, your life? If it's not God, I promise you it will fail you. If it's not Jesus, I promise you it will enslave you. If it's not God Almighty, it will drain you of all hope. It will leave you without potential. It will leave you empty and alone when God promises so much more. What is your boat this morning? What is your boat? What are you looking to today? Is there a master that divides your loyalty, that divides your allegiance? We can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one or hate the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other, Jesus said. But we can't serve two masters. And I think it's time that we recognize the boat and then make the decision that Peter made. Peter, whatever possessed him to say, Jesus, if it's you, call me out to the water. The sea was raging. Everything was chaotic. Everything was upside down. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come out onto the water. And then Jesus said, come. And you know what Peter did? He came. Amen. And he walked on water. Now I know that the story goes on to say he took his eyes off of Jesus and immediately began to sink. And then Jesus reached out to him and he was on the water walking once again. But you know what? Peter made a decision to step into the impossible possibilities of God by letting loose of that boat, that place of perceived security. Peter became a water walker. He did something absolutely impossible. As often as I have stepped out onto a lake or into a stream, I have never walked on water. Anybody? No. But Peter did. In that moment of crisis, by faith, he let go of all the attachments to what he thought was his security, his place of comfort, his place of safety. And he stepped beyond what he thought he could do into the possibilities of what only God could do. And folks, in worship, he realized that Jesus was bigger than his boat. Do we realize that in our lives? He pledged his allegiance by stepping out of that boat. He was imperfect in so many ways. He blew it so often. We know that he would go on to deny the Lord. And we know all of the stories about Peter. But in that moment, Peter was all in for Jesus. Amen? All in. And he realized that Jesus alone was his security, his help, his comfort, his life, his salvation. Peter realized that everything else, he recognized everything else was second rate compared to what Jesus would do in him and through him. And like you and I, Peter was a worshiper, but he was declaring in that moment where his worship lie, and it was in Jesus. Peter was determined to hear and obey the Master's call, and he made a choice there that day. He made a choice to step into the unknown, and as a result, he walked on water. What is it going to take in your life for you to walk on water? I've thought about that in my life, and I've come to the conclusion that there's only one thing that's going to allow me to step out of the boat and see what only God can do. And it's not in me trying hard. It's not in me doubling my spiritual efforts. It's not in me becoming more religious. It's in me becoming more in love with Jesus. That'll do it every time. There was a preacher, a great Scottish preacher. His name was Thomas Chalmers. He was a Scottish pastor and a professor of theology. And in one of his messages called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Don't you love that title? We don't title messages that way anymore, do we? The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And in that message, he talks about the fact that we never overcome those negative spiritual habits by just trying harder, making a decision and saying, I'm just gonna double my efforts to live for Jesus. I'm just gonna work harder at being all that God wants me to be. Chalmers says that's not how we find that overcoming faith and that overcoming power in our lives. He says you can't get rid of the bad habits of this life by simply trying harder. The only way that you can overcome is by loving Jesus more. He goes on to say that the heart is so constituted that the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. Now that's an old Scottish way, but let me put it in English. What you need to drive out the old passion is a new passion, a greater passion. What you and I need is an overpowering, overwhelming, overmastering, overarching love of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that'll do the trick. Fall in love with Jesus, and I guarantee you, you will have all of the grace, all of the power necessary to step out of your boat and into the possibilities of God in your life. Let me share an example from the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 29, you remember the story of Jacob and how he fell in love with Rachel? Fell in love with Rachel and went to Laban, Rachel's father, and arranged to marry Rachel. But the problem was Laban said, I'll let you marry my daughter, but you're going to work for me for 7 years before you're going to marry my daughter. And Jacob was so in love that he said, hey, I'm ready. 7 years. And 7 years he worked for Laban. The problem was, I wish we could say they all lived happily ever after 7 years, but that wasn't the case, because old Laban pulled a trick on Jacob, and when it was time to marry Rachel, he actually married Leah by mistake instead. Now, at that point, you'd say, well, oh well, that's a sad story, but Laban said, if you really want my daughter Rachel, you'll work 7 more years. And you know what Jacob did? He worked 7 more years. Now, you men, turn to your wife and say, I love you so much, I'm going to work for 14 years for you. Okay? Love drove him. Love possessed him. Do you want to become a water walker? Do you want to step out of the boat that binds and hinders you in your life? Then simply fall in love with Jesus. Our love for Him gives no room for any other suitor. It gives no place for any other God. There is no other place for other things, secondary things, when you begin to worship Jesus and love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, being, and strength. Worship and love the one who is born to die. The one who came into this world and traded a manger for a cross and gave His life on Calvary for your sin and my sin and Peter's sin. Fall in love and worship the one who suffered temptation so that you and I would overcome the temptations of the evil one. Fall in love with the one who was betrayed by Judas, so that you and I would never be betrayed by the one who is faithful in His love for you and I. Fall in love and worship the one who was arrested and bound and stood before Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod, and yet set us free through His captivity. Fall in love with the one who stood alone in those trials so that you and I would never stand alone. The one who would become our advocate with the Father. Fall in love and worship the one who was wounded on our behalf that we might be healed according to Isaiah 53. Fall in love and worship with the one who is condemned so that you and I would stand before a righteous God and He would declare not guilty. Isn't that amazing? Fall in love and worship the one who was nailed to a cross so that you and I could be set free. Fall in love and worship the one who stretched out His arms between two thieves to demonstrate just how all-encompassing His love is. Fall in love and worship the one who on the cross said, I thirst, so that you and I would never thirst again, but would enjoy the living water of God. Fall in love and worship the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, so that you and I, through His sacrifice, could live eternally with Him. Fall in love and worship the one who on the cross was forsaken by the Father, so that you and I would never be forsaken. Fall in love and worship with the one who took upon Himself the shame of weakness, so that we might know the glory of God. Fall in love and worship with the one who shed His blood for you and I so that we could be made white as snow. Fall in love and worship the one who was pierced so that you and I could be made whole in Christ. Worship and love the one who died and was buried so that you and I would find new life. Worship and love the one who is known by His scars, so that we could take up our cross and follow after Him. You see, if we're honest with ourselves, we already know that you and I can't We can't work up enough power to overcome the things that bind us in this world. But love and that overwhelming relationship with Jesus provides everything that you and I need. Contemplate the cross. Contemplate the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And in falling deeper and deeper in love with Him, you will find everything you need to step out of the boat and to walk on water. And I think it's time for us to step out of the boat. Amen? I think it's well past time for some of us to step beyond what has hindered us, what has bound us, what has kept us captive, what has fooled us in believing that second-rate things would satisfy. It's time to step out of the boat. In Matthew 14, verses 27, 28, and 29, Jesus said, "Take heart, it is I." It is always Him. Amen? It is always Jesus that makes the difference. He said, "Don't be afraid." And goofy Peter said, "If it's really You, Lord, command me to come out to You on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. I think His Spirit is speaking to us this morning. And I think He is revealing those things that we've been holding on to tightly. I don't know what they are in your life. I know what they are and what I battle in mine. But every one of us has those boats that keep us from experiencing the fullness of God. They'll never deliver. They'll never satisfy. But Jesus can. Peter understood that in that moment, and he said, "Lord, if it's You, bid me come out to the impossible." And I think that needs to be our prayer this morning. Lord, if You are all that You say that You are, then bid me come, and I am ready to go and experience the impossible. We've so often trusted in the wrong things for our security, trusted in the wrong things for our joy and happiness and hope and fulfillment, trusted in the wrong things, thinking that somehow they were going to save us. But quite honestly, they will never, ever, ever, ever fulfill their promise. But when you love Jesus, when you worship Him for all that He is and all that He has done, when that love of Christ impacts your life and you realize what He has done for us on the cross of Calvary, it sets us free from the enslavement that we face as we sit in a boat that is second rate. That boat that you're sitting in has limited you, it has failed you, it has drained you of hope, it has stolen your potential, it has left you empty and alone. But Jesus says, "Come." And when we will simply reach out to the One who loves us, in what love we can give to Him, He will multiply that love and provide everything that you and I need to do the impossible and to walk on water. Do you want that this morning in your life? All you have to do is respond to Him.